last week we finished our third lesson in this quarter on the evidences from the book of John, evidences that show us that Jesus was the Son of God and that He is who He came and claimed to be. Our third lesson, we talked about John, his work, his mission, and what he accomplished, what he was sent to do. I hope that you learned at least one thing from that lesson, but I want to ask you the question this morning before we move to lesson four. How is John the Baptizer, the Immerser, John the Baptist, an evidence in belief that Jesus is the Son of God?
How is he evidence?
Yeah.
Well, he was prophesied of, he fulfilled those things in and of himself. He witnessed.
Good job. That's what I want. That's a point that I want you to see, is that John is an evidence of who Jesus is. Remember, I talked to you about this. They both pointed at each other. Let's look at a couple of those passages, and then we'll briefly look at that, and then move to lesson four. In Matthew chapter 11, John sent two of his disciples to Jesus to ask him, and this still puzzles me, why John would be sending them to Jesus. I don't think it can be an in-depth study, but it's puzzling to me in light of the fact of what John confessed, two things that he stated at the baptism of Jesus. Remember, he saw him walk. I've talked to you about that before. John 1:29, behold, this is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Then we're going to look at later on in a future lesson another statement that John made relative to the Holy Spirit. But they obviously knew one another. They were kin. But yet John sends two of his disciples to Jesus. A lot could be said about that as to perhaps why and so forth. Who are you? But then Jesus began to teach concerning John the Baptist. And notice verse 13. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is the last which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Who prophesied that God would send before the coming of the Lord Elias in the spirit power of Elias or Elijah? Who are those two Old Testament prophets that prophesied about the individual who would come and prepare the way of the Lord? Yeah, Malachi and one other we looked at. Isaiah. But now notice what the Bible says. And so the Lord is saying, if you'll receive it, this is the last which was for to come. Now notice Matthew 17, what the Lord said in addition to this. Verse 10, and of course this is in the context of this, the transfiguration. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias has come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Now notice verse 13. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of who? Jesus is telling them in no uncertain terms, John the Baptist is a fulfillment of that Old Testament prophecy. John is telling the people that Jesus is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. This is he who is before me, for he was before me. Remember that? And then he says, this is the Lamb of God. Jesus pointed at John, and John pointed at Jesus. And so that's significant. John is a great evidence of the belief in Jesus as the Son of God by what he stated and the fact that he points out that Jesus fulfilled those Old Testament prophecies, and Jesus reflected back and showed how John fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies relative to him. Lesson four, the I am statements of Jesus. We would do ourselves a great disservice if we studied the book of John and ignored the statements that Jesus made concerning himself. Now, any one individual can claim anything they want to about themselves. Could they not? I mean, Jesus talked about individuals that would come and that there would be false teachers, false Christs, and so forth. It's, don't be deceived by them. Don't listen to that. So just because an individual claims something relative to himself doesn't mean that that's the case. But I want us to look at what the Lord said, at least seven statements that are found in this book. Jesus proved to be the Messiah prophesied in the Old Testament writings. And we see that throughout the book of John and throughout the other accounts of the gospel, especially the book of Matthew. There are things which others stated concerning Jesus which we'll talk about in another lesson. But again, there are some things that Jesus said that I want us to look at, these figures of speech. By the way, how do you know when a particular verse is literal or when it's figurative? How do you distinguish between the two?
Sometimes by the context of where it's at, and then other times, in a lot of cases, Jesus will explain what he meant by what he said earlier.
Good. Well, the Bible's its own best commentary. You know, you have to look at the context. Another way you can look at it is something as a figure or a symbol when the literal meaning would render it to be an absurdity, when it would be ridiculous. If that were a literal case, for example, in the book of Revelation, John is able to look into the spiritual realm, and he looks before the throne, in the midst of the throne, and he says that he saw what? Something as though it had been slain. A lamb. Who is that lamb? Well, we know that that's a figure of speech. We know that Jesus was not a lamb, but that was a figure of speech used to illustrate his purpose and what he accomplished. The first one I want you to think about is found in John chapter 6 and in verse 35. Someone turn there and read that. These just simple points. Someone may say, well, that's just not in-depth enough for me. Well, you have the material, go home and make it as in-depth as you'd like. But we're going to accomplish what we can in less than 35 minutes now. John chapter 6 and verse 35.
And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst.
Never hunger, never thirst. Jesus is teaching them, I am the bread of life. Maybe they didn't quite understand what the Lord meant by saying, I'm the bread of life. Earlier in the chapter, Jesus had performed a miracle in which he fed 5,000 with five loaves, and two fish. The people looked for him and they found him, and Jesus called out their reason for that. Read verse 26, if you will. John 6, 26.
Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled.
Yeah. Then in verse 27, the Lord talks about a meat which perishes. And he says, don't labor for that meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which is who? The Son of Man shall give unto you, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, rather, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And he talked to them about believing on him. But they asked for that bread in verse 34. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore, give us this bread. He makes a contrast between the bread of the Old Testament, the manna that was sent to the children of Israel, and the bread that he's teaching them about. And there's a lot of difference, a lot of parallels probably that you could point out concerning that. But in verses 48 through 51, that's what he's doing. He's contrasting the manna in the wilderness with the bread of life. The point being that those that ate the manna in the wilderness, what happened to them? They died. God sustained them temporarily, the physical body, but they ended up dying and perishing. Their bodies saw corruption. But 50 and 51, those verses say that those who eat the bread of life will not die. Jesus then responded. This sets the context of that statement. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Literal or symbolic? figurative, right? I'm the bread of life. You know, there's individuals today that teach that we must eat the literal body and the literal blood of Jesus. What's that referred to in the religious world? Yeah, that's what they say. The priest gives blessing for it, and it's called the sacrament of the body and the blood of the Lord. He prays for it, and it actually turns into the literal blood and bread, or body rather, of the Lord. That does a great disservice to the Bible. You just can't be of an honest mind and read the Bible and see what it says about that and come away with that impression. I know where they try to hang their hat on that with, but nevertheless, the Lord is saying, I am the bread of life. Obviously, again, he's not talking about his flesh. Remember the question that the Jews had among themselves, verse 52. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? You think the Lord was saying that you must come up here and take a bite of my arm? Is that what he's saying? Now, I'm not making light, but I want you to see the point that he's getting them to understand. I'm the bread of life. What they had in the Old Testament that sustained them temporarily, they ate it, they died. But if you partake of what I have to offer, you're not going to die. And he says that I'll give you eternal life. Clearly what Jesus' teaching has to do with his doctrine. Yes, Jesus accomplished a sacrificial rendering on the cross, but it's when we obey his doctrine that we have life. And we'll look at that a little bit more in just a moment. When Jesus was engaged in a conversation with a woman of Samaria, what did he state? It's in your book if you didn't turn and read that. John 4:14. Talking about water. Yeah. But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. What Jesus has to offer today will sustain one for all eternity. We're going to talk about the light in just a moment. But again, how do we partake then of that bread that was sent down from heaven? You know, by the way, Jesus said, if you don't take my flesh or and so forth, you have no life in you. But what's he talking about? We don't have his literal body here today. Obviously, he's not talking about that. So how do we partake of the bread that came down from heaven that we might eat of it and might drink of that everlasting water and have everlasting life? His words. Someone say, what the Holy Spirit does. Every single thing the Holy Spirit accomplished today is done through the instrumentality of the Word. Don't forget that. We'll study about the Holy Spirit in a lesson this quarter. I'm the bread of life. Not John. John accomplished great things. Not any other person who ever claimed any other significance relative to religious things is a bread of life, but Jesus claimed that he is. I'm the light of the world. John 8:12.
1 Corinthians 11:27. Job 26 says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes.
That's right. These things represent the body and the blood of the Lord.
Amen.
They are not the actual body and blood of the Lord. I'm the light of the world, John 8:12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so Jesus sets forth the contrast to them, walking in light, walking in darkness. And Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Well, is that figurative or literal? Figurative. In John chapter 9 and in verse 5, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Now that doesn't mean that there was coming a time when there was going to be no light whatsoever. But Jesus says, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Well, what do you mean, Lord? That as long as you're in the world, you're the light. Well, he's not in the world anymore. Does that mean there's no light? What's he mean by that?
We're supposed to be the light of the world. We're Jesus' mouthpiece. He can't speak, but he speaks to me and you and others.
Matthew 5 talks about influence as we're a light, a city in that regard. But the Lord was in the world, and he was a light of the world. But how was he a light in the world?
His words.
His word. What he taught, who he was.
Say it again. His word revealed and exposed his teaching, his example.
That's right.
Take of that bread, we're believing the witness, we're believing the word.
They were approved of evil because of the light. The scriptures still do that today. You shine the light of God's truth upon air, it reveals it for what it is.
Well, First John there, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
That's right. And we're going to that right now in point E in your lesson, John 1, 1 through 9. We're not going to read all of that. Remember, as Nathan pointed out, that reference says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And then the Bible says in verse 6 that there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The Satan came for a witness, to bear witness of what? Light. Of the light. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. The text says that the light shineth in darkness, the darkness comprehended it not. What does that mean, the darkness comprehended it not? Not all versions render it that way.
I imagine the light was too bright.
Yeah, the darkness doesn't overcome light.
No way.
Right? You can take a dark room and light a very faint light. And when it's dark, you can see that light. The point is that the darkness did not overcome the light, but rather the light overcame the darkness. I know that there's a lot that can be said about the light, but I want you to see the point. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Verse 9. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The teaching, the doctrine of Jesus. Remember, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. The words of Jesus give life. Remember John 6:63? The words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. And Matthew 4, 12 through 17, someone read that for us. Matthew chapter 4. 12 through 17.
Now when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in the darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land in the shadow of death, upon them the light is dawned. From that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Think about that. Think about the connection between verses 16 and 17. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. Well, how did they see the light? How was that accomplished? Because Jesus came on the scene, and notice what he did in verse 17. He preached. He taught. And that's how they were able to see the light, is through his teaching. Psalm 119, 130. The entrance to thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. And then Psalm 119, 104 and 105 you can read later on. Our third item said, not only is Jesus the bread of life, not only is he the light of the world, but Jesus said that I am the door. John 10:9. Notice what he stated. Anyone?
I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture.
What's he mean by that figure, I'm a door?
The entrance.
The entrance, right? No other way. You know, the Lord stated that in another passage, John chapter 14, verse 6. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, which that's part of our lesson. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's stated in other passages. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. The door represents entrance, as you You all have already pointed out, Jesus says that all who climb up some other way are thieves and robbers. Want to be a thief and a robber? I don't either. The flock represents or is representative of the Lord's people. Christians have been bought or purchased with the blood of Christ. Acts 20:28, 1 Peter 1:18-19. And the Lord pointed out that his sheep hear whose voice? John 10:3. His voice. Isn't it amazing that people today are not content to do that, but they won't listen to everybody, every man coming and going except for the Lord, except for the good shepherd, except the door, except the way, except the light, except the bread. And we try to listen to every kind of reasoning coming from as far as the east is from the west. And very seldom it seems that people will sit down and just be content to listen to what the Word says and let God talk to us through the Word. I'm the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. By the way, we cannot be saved without Christ, without doing things His way. I've already pointed out Acts 4:12. Any brief comment about that point? John 10:11 is another I am statement. I don't know if I've preached this as a sermon here or not, but I have elsewhere, but it makes a great sermon. You have 7 points from the book of John on the I am statements of Jesus. John 10:11. I like that. The point, when the Lord says, I'm the good shepherd, what does that necessarily imply? There's a good one, there has to be a bad one. Right? And that's just logic. And Jesus is saying, I'm the good shepherd. And why is Jesus the good shepherd? Notice the contrast that he gives. A good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The bad shepherd is a hireling who forsakes his sheep at the onset of threat because he doesn't care for them. Think about that. Jesus didn't eat crow. He didn't back down, did he? He didn't double down. You hear that a lot in the news today. So-and-so's doubling down, going back. The Lord didn't do that.
I like that part where he says, my sheep hear my voice today, will not follow.
Yeah. Follow the Lord. But men today, our faith can't stand in men today. I'm not saying there's not good people. I'm just saying there's people today that at the temptation rears its ugly head or persecution, if they're in it for the wrong reason, they just throw their hands up and take off. They don't care about the work that they're doing. We can't be that way in service to the Lord. The word hireling comes from a Greek word that means a wage earner. It kind of be like a preacher that is paid or an elder that is paid for the work in which he does. By the way, both of those are scriptural. Both the preacher and the elder. And yet, he's just in it for the wrong reason. Just in it because he wants to be on payroll and so forth. That's the wrong reason. A hireling, someone who is on the payroll, is in it for the money and doesn't care for the sheep. Jesus did not fit that bill. You agree with that? Jesus doesn't fit that bill?
Yeah.
Obviously, look what he did. Look what he accomplished. He said, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, and he did that very thing. Had a genuine love for the sheep, John 15, verse 3. And what he did was necessary to give eternal life to the sheep. And there's a host of passages that you could look at in the rest of that lesson. The good shepherd gave his life for the sheep. And by the way, he's commanded that we love one another in John chapter 15, verse 53. And he says in doing that the world will know that we are his disciples. I'm the resurrection, John 11, 25.
John, when you look at these people today claim that the gospel is outdated and such, when you look at these items, it's always used in the present tense. At the time he was speaking, he says, I'm the resurrection to Martha and Mary. Today, when I read that, I am, it's the same application to them. To me today, as it was to them, it will be in the always using the present, not the past or the future, but in the present tense.
Nicaea for its application to us today. The Bible is not a dead letter. I'm the resurrection, John 11, 25. In the context of that, what is the context of John chapter 11?
Lazarus,
right? Had two sisters, Mary and Martha, whom Jesus loved as well. Lazarus fell sick and he died. Notice the conversation recorded in John 11, 21 through 26. We're not going to look at that entire passage. But notice that Martha recognized and acknowledged a resurrection at the last day. I use that sometimes when I preach a funeral. In the Old Testament, they knew of a resurrection at the end. Martha acknowledged a resurrection at the end. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? It's a big statement that he makes. And it's a big study what it means to believe in Jesus. We know that the physical body is going to die. This body that I have one day is going to die. I don't know how soon, how late, but it's going to perish. Many of you being probably, I know Mark has in his work, and maybe some of you others have been around bodies that they decompose. At the second of death, they begin to decompose. I've seen that. We worked for a coroner's office, and bodies get in pretty bad shape. And I think about passages like this. This body is going to see corruption. It will return to the ground from which it was taken. But Jesus says that I'm the resurrection. You believe in me, you're never going to die. Physically? Is that what he's saying? No.
We'll die physically. Our bodies will die, but our spirit will go back straight to God.
That's right. Hebrews 9:27. John 5:28-29. Marvel not at this, for the hour coming in which all that in the graves now hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. In the book of Colossians, it's stated that Jesus is what? Referred to as the firstborn. If you've already done your questions, that's one of the questions which we'll not get to today. But we have 5 minutes and we're going to get through the rest of this lesson. I encourage you to continue to study this at home. I know that sometimes it may seem fast-paced, but that's the nature of a 35-minute class. John 14:6, as we talked about earlier, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Only through Christ can a person come to God. I want you to think about that and relative to the fact that there's three in the Godhead. We'll talk about that more later. Jesus said that we cannot be saved except we believe that he was sent from God. Except we believe that Jesus is the Son of the Father, that he was the one sent, and there was one who sent him, we cannot be saved. And folks, if I believe that they're the same person, Jesus himself said, I can't be saved. Because I can't both be sent and be the one that is a sinner. And we'll look at that more. Without believing in Jesus as one who is sent from the Father, John 8:23-24, we can't be saved. We can't make it any plainer than what Paul did. When he said, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Think about that. No other way will lead to heaven but by the Lord and his teaching. I'm the true vine. A lot of misapplication about John chapter 15 and the vine and the branches that the Lord talks about. But another I am statement of Jesus. I'm the true vine and my Father is a husbandman. When men seek to be offshoots of some vine other than Christ, spiritual death is inevitable. Got to be rooted in him, right? Be a part of that true vine. But I want you to keep in context John chapter 15, the Lord is having a conversation with the apostles that spans several chapters. By the way, we can make application of some of the things that he's talking about, but he wasn't talking to you and he wasn't talking to me in those three chapters. Actually, chapter 13 is as well. He's having a conversation with the apostles. But we need to think about what he says. He states to them that he's the vine, God is the Father is the husbandman, and they are the branches. Separate from the vine, the branches can bear no fruit. You know, there's a grapevine that's growing out here. And I noticed the other day that as I tried to do something with that a few weeks back, it was all tangled up into the trees. I'm telling you, the base that was huge. I didn't know that. But then I noticed some of those began to wither. Some of the ones I'd put on the fence, whatever. And I got to noticing. Along the way, I'd severed those from that main trunk of that vine. They died. I think about this passage when I see things like that. Keep the context of that in mind. Separate from the vine, we can't do anything and be right in the sight of God. But here's the kicker that I want you to see, and we'll do the questions next week. Notice that the branches are in reference to men and not to churches. The religious world will tell you we are all abiding in the vine. But notice what the Bible says. Abide in me and I in you. Verse 5, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Now notice verse 6. If a man, you ought to underscore in your Bible, man. Any of your versions render it, if a church abide not in me? Any of them say that?
I've never read it.
Me either. And by the way, if one does, you need to go ahead and toss it in the garbage before you leave today. If a man abide not abide in me, or if a man abide in me, not church, not talking about denominations. Church, he's talking about people. He's talking about individuals. One abides in Jesus as the word abides in him, verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. You know, later on, the Lord would say that if we keep his words, that the Father will love, they will come unto us and make their abode with us. He's not talking about physically. The Father and the Son does not abide in your physical body, neither does he mine. But he does so through the teaching. This passage makes that clear. Much can be studied about and said about the great I am statements of the Lord, but I hope that this will prompt us to reflect on what Jesus did, and we might have eternal life in the world to come in obedience to his word. Go home, study those things, review them, fill out the questions, and Lord willing, next week we'll go over the questions to this fourth lesson and begin our fifth lesson on evidences from the book of John, which talks about words. I appreciate your good attention in our study.